for Deuteronomy. We're not going too fast, but the Lord has a purpose in that also. Again, in this 32nd chapter, Deuteronomy, it is the song that Moses taught them that they were to sing when they got into the promised land, and of the truth that their own mouths were to speak regarding themselves was a mouthful. I would like to begin, our lesson begins with verse 20 tonight, but I want to read verse 19. We want to remember from our last lesson what is going on. They have not put God first. They have become an idolatrous nation. Verse 19, and when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. In verse 20, before we move on to verse 20, to think that the Lord saw it, there is nothing that is hidden. Everything is made manifest. Hebrews 4:13, everything is naked and open within the eyes of whom we have to do. Nothing goes on in this world that he doesn't know about. Though people may think I'm doing this in secret, well, they're mistaken. God sees everything. God wouldn't and he couldn't tolerate idolatry. Now, we're worshiping the same God today as was back here. Malachi 3:6 says, I am God, I change not. Therefore, he's the same then as he is today. He will never change. He will never tolerate idolatry, no matter how innocent we may think, oh, I'm really not idolatrous. What I'm doing isn't idolatry. But in God's eyes, he defines what idolatry is. And he will be the one whom we have account. We will account to. He is not going to tolerate any form of idolatry. And as I was speaking earlier, what we're reading here in chapter 32 of Deuteronomy was written for each one of us. Each one of us. Let's read 1 Corinthians 10:11. To think what these Israelites went through, I'm glad that it wasn't in vain. It was for us that we could learn by what they went through and not do the same thing they did. 1 Corinthians 10 and the 11th verse. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. For us, what this nation Israel went through, their actions, what they did, should speak to our hearts. Okay, let's look at verse 20. And he said, God speaking, this is how God feels about this. In verse 19, he abhorred them. He saw it, he abhorred them. Verse 20, he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end or their future shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. Now, the Lord's own words, he is telling them of what his action would be as a result of their idolatrous worship. The phrase, I will hide my face from them. God is not a man. He is a holy God. Hide means to cover over. God has to hide his face. He had to hide his face as they were idolatrous worshipers, and thus was sin. They were not worshiping him. They were not worshiping him. What had he done for them? Let's look at Hosea 5 and the 15th verse. What he had done for them was no light thing. He redeemed them. He preserved the nation through Joseph. He took that nation down into Egypt. He made a large nation out of it. He delivered them from slavery. He brought them through the Red Sea. He brought them 40 years up to the point that they are right now. Wasn't that something? That was no light thing, what he had done for this nation. And yet, they would not put him first. Hosea 5 and the 15th verse, and this is God speaking. I will go and return to my place until they acknowledge their offense and seek my face in their affliction. They will seek me early. We know in their affliction, clear down into the tribulation, they're going to suffer greatly, and he's not going to come to their help until the very end, because they would not repent. We want to remember back in Matthew 27 when Christ became the sin offering. Christ became sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. He became sin. God had to turn his back on him. He forsook him. Now, that's hiding your face. Let's turn to Proverbs 8:30. We'll see the relationship that God the Father and God the Son had from past eternity. Proverbs 8 and the 30th verse. Then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. This one who was daily God's delight from past eternity, when he became sin, God had to hide his face. He had to turn his back on sin. God is no different today. God will turn his back on sin. Let's look at back in Deuteronomy 31. This Moses and Joshua, when they went into the tabernacle, God informed both of them what would happen if this nation became idolatrous. In Deuteronomy 31, we'll begin with the 14th verse. And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thy days approach that thou must die. Call Joshua, and place or present yourselves in the tabernacle of the congregation, that I may give him a charge. And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord appeared in the tabernacle in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of the cloud stood over the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whither they go to be among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant, which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, Are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? They knew what would happen. Moses, this was nothing, any news to Moses. God told him that God knew what was going to happen. And God was telling Moses and Joshua, because Joshua was going to be the one that took Moses' mantle and carried it on. Let's consider this idolatrous worship. It was sin, and it remains to be sin today. A lot of even God's people will say, well, that was just a little sin, or this was a great big sin. You know, we judge somebody if they did a big sin, but we kind of let them slide when they do a little sin. Sin is sin. Sin is, there is no other definition but sin. Sin separates us from God. When we walk after the flesh, our fellowship is broken with him because it's sin. He put that old man in the grave. That flesh has been put to death. Therefore, when we walk after the flesh, we are bringing a separation between us and God. Our fellowship is broken. Let's look at 1 John 1:9. Let's not any one of us say, oh, that was just a little sin, and let somebody get by with it. When we see it, we need to pray for them, that they will allow the Lord to reveal to them that, yes, it is sin, and it separates from God. 1 John 1 and the 9th verse. And notice, once our fellowship has been severed, there has to be some steps to take to reenact our fellowship with God. If we confess, we have to acknowledge that, yes, it is sin. We have to repent and acknowledge the fact that, yes, we were sinful, or our actions were sinful. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Once we confess, then it's all up to him. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Not only to forgive us, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's look at Psalm 51. David, he was one that knew of the holiness of God. And I like what he cried here in Psalm 51. Psalm 51, see, David knew that he had sinned. Nathan brought it to his attention. He says, "Thou art the man," there in 2 Samuel 12. David realized it. And this is what he cried. He's speaking to God, "Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew or repair or restore a right or a steadfast spirit within me." God, David knew that God was holy. This term or this phrase, "hide my face," "I will hide my face," not only indicates the anger of the Lord, but also sorrow, for he is this nation's father. Commentator said, as with any parent, it is hard for them to look on their children while they invite disaster due to their sinful behavior. God was sorrowful. He was this nation's father. He had redeemed them. He had delivered them. And yet they just continued to want to walk their own way. They wanted idolatrous. They became idolatrous. On down in this verse, it says, "For they are a very froward generation." This word froward, and again, I appreciate the fact that God calls them like he sees them. He's specific. He doesn't beat around the bush. He calls them a very froward generation. Froward means perverse, changeable, deceitful, and fraudulent. Let's turn to Hosea 7. Fraudulent. Hosea 7. And we'll begin with the fourth verse. And Mom brought that up, that Satan is deceitful. This baker here in verse 4, Satan is this baker. They are all adulterers, as an oven heated by the baker, who ceaseth from raising after he hath kneaded the dough until it be leavened. In the day of our king, the princes have made him sick with bottles of wine. He stretched out his hand with scorners, for they have made ready their heart like an oven, whilst they lie in wait. Their baker sleepeth all the night. In the morning it burneth as a flaming fire. They are all hot as an oven, and have devoured their judges. All their kings are fallen. There is none among them that calleth unto me. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake, not turned. Or this means that he is unstable and worthless. If you'll notice the statement in this eighth verse, he hath mixed. And I have a note here that God hates a mixture. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 22. When I think of this, I think of oil and water. They do not mix. Grace and law, they do not mix. Deuteronomy 22, beginning with verse 9. Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with diverse seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. Thou shalt not plow with an ox who is the type of the new creation, and an ass together, as speaking of the old creation. Thou shalt not wear a garment of diverse sorts, as of woolen and linen together. Those were not to be mixed. Now let's turn back to Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19, and we'll read the 19th verse. Ye shall keep my statutes. Thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with a diverse kind. Thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed. Neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon thee. Let's go to the Paul's Gospel, 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6, and we're going to read verses 14 and 15. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? The two can't be mixed. No mixtures. And what concord or agreement hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Here we see God definitely sets bounds. Believers with believers, unbelievers with unbelievers. There, those verses in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, very specifically, God set the boundary. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Back in Deuteronomy 32, in the last part of this 20th verse, again he says, he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their future or their end shall be. For they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faithfulness. This should be faithfulness. This should, this nation had no loyalty or fidelity to the very one who's so faithful. He was very faithful to this nation. He never left them. Led them by pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. He fed them. He clothed them. He was faithful. God is faithful. Isn't that one of his titles? He is faithful. He faithfully led them. He faithfully redeemed them. He faithfully led them through the entire 40 years of wandering. And we want to look back at verse 12. So the Lord alone did lead him. God did this all by himself. Solitarily led this nation. He redeemed them and he delivered them and he has brought them to the plains of Moab, ready to cross Jordan. God proved himself faithful. He continues to prove himself faithful. There was no faithfulness in this nation. They became idolatrous. In verse 21, I like this verse 21, because it has to do with us. They moved me, God speaking. They have moved me to jealousy with which is not God, or moved me to jealousy with idols. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Israel moved God by worshiping idols and provoking him to anger with their emptiness. God was completely left out and forgotten. What he had done for them, they'd forgotten. They didn't appreciate any of it. So he's going to move them to jealousy with the Gentiles. Let's begin in Romans 10. Yes, you think that was, he foreordained that before the foundation of the world. He knew this was going to happen. He already planned for the Gentiles brought in, grafted in. Romans 10, I would like to begin with the 18th verse. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Now, I would like to turn to Isaiah 65. We'll read this, where Paul quoted this from. Isaiah 65, and we're going to begin with the first verse. I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day into a rebellious people which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. A people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable fangs is in their vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a stench or smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all day. In verse 1, I am sought of them that ask not for me, and this is none other than the Gentiles. The Gentiles did not ask for God. The Gentiles were not his people, were not a nation called after him. They were the Gentiles. Let's look at Romans 11. We want to remember, to the Jew, a Gentile was considered very contemptible, like a dog beneath them. Romans 11, and I want to begin with the first verse. Now remember, Paul is a Jew. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And yet the Lord chose him to speak to the Gentiles. Romans 11, 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Know ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. I'm so thankful that we don't. I'm glad that it's a gift of God. We just accept it. Verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled, that they should fall? This fall here means to fail of participating in? God forbid, but rather through their fall or their lapse or the deviation from truth and uprightness, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. I'd like to look down to the 15th verse of this 11th chapter. For if the casting away or the separation or the bill of divorcement that God wrote to this nation, for if the casting away of them, Israel, be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them, Israel, be but life from the dead? Let's look at Romans 11, 25. This was all we know of how the Gentiles in verses 17 to 24 were grafted in. They became a part of the tree. The wild olive branch was grafted into the olive tree. Well, that time was for a specific purpose. And this purpose is in verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Once the church is completed, Israel is going to be God's nation in the forefront again. This was the church age was the designated time for this, for the Gentiles to come in. In the book of Acts, we could have had a lesson just in the book of Acts of where Peter, Cornelius, when that sheet came down from heaven three times, that was speaking of how the Gentiles were going to be welcomed into the church. I would like to read Acts. Let's look at Acts right quick. Acts 28, beginning with verse 25. We know in every synagogue, and we will read this here in a little bit, every town Paul went to, he went to the synagogue first. He gave the Jews the opportunity, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. The Jews didn't want it, so he went to the Greek. Verse 25 of chapter 28 of Acts. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and hear, and say, Hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they, let's look at Acts 13, when they turned to the Gentiles. We know at the stoning of Stephen, Jesus sat down, and that's when they turned to the Gentiles. Acts 13, and we'll begin with the 44th verse. The Jews, they just never wanted to accept, but God was in that. Verse 44, and the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have sent thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. See how the Gentiles just took it, hook, line, and sinker. They loved it. They couldn't get enough of it. So thankful. I'm a Gentile. Yes, that's the whole reason for the church age. Let's look at Acts 18. Again, another good example. Acts 18, and we'll begin with the 4th verse. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit, and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment, and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean from henceforth. I go unto the Gentiles. Let's turn to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, and I would like to begin with the 11th verse. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, or the uncircumcision are the Gentiles, and the circumcision is the Jews, in the flesh made by hands. That at that time ye were without Christ, and this is speaking to the Gentiles, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye Gentiles, who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And we know now there is neither Greek nor Jew, bond nor free, we're all a new creation. I'm thankful that the Lord had this all foreordained, and it happened just as it should. And verse 22 in Deuteronomy 32. For a fire, now remember, he's going to provoke them to jealousy with the Gentiles. And this is how God feels about this idolatrous worship. For a fire is kindled or inflamed in my anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spin mine arrows upon them. They shall be burnt or exhausted with hunger, and devoured or consumed with a burning with burning heat, and with bitter destruction, and this is poisonous pestilence. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them with the poison of serpents of the dust. The sword without and the terror within shall destroy both the young man and the virgin, the suckling also with the man with gray hairs. These verses show the extent of God's anger regarding idolatry. He does not like idolatry. He does not like disobedience. We can see in this how God truly feels. You think God gets angry? I hate to see the wrath of God against this world when judgment day comes, when those judgments begin to fall, those seals there in Revelation. I don't think anyone has ever seen the anger that they're going to see then. Think of when time began there in the Garden of Eden. There has been disobedience. Man has gone his own way. I think at that point in time, God will be so full of it that he can't help but show his wrath. And it's going to be a holy wrath. It's not like wrath that we see today or anger that we see manifest today. It's going to be a just, holy wrath, because what he's going to dish out, you might say, is going to be due. I'd say it's overdue today. Only God knows that. For a fire is kindled in mine anger. We know that fire consumes. Let's look at Jeremiah 17:4. Jeremiah 17:4, and thou even thyself shalt discontinue from thine heritage that I gave thee, and I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not. For ye have kindled a fire in mine anger, which shall burn forever. Yes, this word discontinue, it means to let fall, to let lie, to desist from anything. That remnant is the only portion of Israel that's going to get that land. Let's look at Jeremiah 7. Jeremiah 7, and I would like to begin with the 19th verse. Do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my anger and my fury shall be poured out upon this place, upon man, upon beast, and upon the trees of the field, and upon the fruit of the ground, and it shall burn, and shall not be quenched. Let's look at Lamentations 4:11. Lamentations after Jeremiah 4:11. The Lord hath accomplished his fury. He hath poured out his fierce anger, and hath kindled a fire in Zion, and it hath devoured the foundations thereof. Now, back in Deuteronomy, we read in this 22nd verse, and shall consume the earth with her increase. This increase here is the produce, or the crop, or the wealth that Israel lived off of. The Lord would cause the land to become desolate because of their idolatry and their disobedience to him. We read of this in Deuteronomy 28 in verses 49 to 51 when he would send Nebuchadnezzar down. Deuteronomy 28, beginning with verse 49. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fair countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. And he shall eat the fruit of thy cattle and the fruit of thy land until thou be destroyed, which also shall not leave thee either corn, wine, or oil, or the increase of thy kine, or flax, or flocks of thy sheep, until he hath destroyed thee. He will consume what belongs to him. Let's look at Leviticus 26. We also read this over here. Leviticus 26. That land would be made desolate because of their idolatry and because of their disobedience to his word. Leviticus 26, and we'll read verses 32 to 35. And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths, as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemy's land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. As long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when ye dwelt upon it. There, they disobeyed the Lord. Let's look at Isaiah 1 and the 7th verse. We'll not be able to plead the case on any count. Isaiah 1:7, your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your land, strangers devour it in your presence. It is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. Then in verse 23 in Deuteronomy 32, he says, I will heap mischiefs, and this word mischief should be evils. I will heap evils upon them. I will spin mine arrows upon them. Heap here, in the Hebrew, it means to accumulate. He's going to accumulate evils upon them. They are due that because of their idolatrous worship and their disobedience to his word. Then he goes on to say, I will spend mine arrows upon them. Spend means to completely empty his quiver of arrows upon this nation. The thing about arrows, they pierce. They penetrate, resulting in a wound which brings much pain and discomfort. Many times, an arrow can also bring death. We see in verse 24 the arrows that he's going to send. And I will give you Ezekiel chapter 14. We read of the four arrows that God is going to send upon this nation. We'll read Ezekiel 14 and the 21st verse. For thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sore judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword and the famine, the noisome beast or the evil beast, and the pestilence, to cut off from it man and the beast. We want to note there are four arrows, you might say, and we'll look at these here in Deuteronomy. Four is the number of natural man. And in this verse 24, we will see all four of these arrows that God is going to send. These four sore evils or judgments that God is going to send upon the nation Israel. The first one is they will be burnt or exhausted with hunger. There's the famine. And consumed or devoured with a burning heat that goes along with the poisonous pestilence. And with the bitter destruction, this should be poisonous pestilence. There's going to be a pestilence. Then we read, I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them with the poison of serpents of the dust. There's those evil beasts. Then in verse 25, we have the fourth arrow that will be sent, and that is the sword. Verse 25 says, the sword without and terror within shall destroy both the young man and the virgin, the suckling also with the man of gray hairs. A sword speaks of warfare. The sword severs. We know the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts between the flesh and the spirit. As the word is given out, it cuts. So the sword severs. It can sever the body. It can sever parts of the body from the body, which usually results in death. It can also sever a child. One of the commentators brought out that this sword will cause many mothers to be childless because of the war that will be going on. Now the terror within, it says the sword without, we know that's the warfare, the actual hand-to-hand combat. and then the terror within. This is the dread of warfare, which extends even into the inside of houses, such as apartments, bedchambers. Not one individual will be exempt from these four sword judgments that's going to come upon Israel. Let's look at Hebrews 10 and the 31st verse. And I believe that is going to be the way when the judgments start falling upon the world. There is going to be no individual exempt from the judgments that God is going to have fall. I'd like to end the lesson with this verse in Hebrews 10, 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. First off, let's remember, he is not man. He is God. One who falls into God's hands is due to disobedience or to idolatrous worship or to rejection. The word fearful here, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is actively inspiring fear. It is terrible, or it is formidable. And then the meaning to fall is a fearful thing to fall. In the Greek, it means to incur divine penalties. Any man that has the opportunity today to run the race to win Jesus Christ as their prize should jump at the opportunity. They should run. Why run if you're not going to win? The church has the opportunity today. They've been espoused to Christ. They have the opportunity to have the best place to be Christ's bride. But many don't think that that's quite what they want. They have things here on earth that they'd rather do than allow the Lord to have his way in their life. And those are the ones that are going to fall into the hands of the living God. What a fearful thing it'd be to fall into the hands of a living God. He's not man. He's not going to deal with us as man would. The way he deals is justly, righteously. And what man gets, man's going to deserve.